The 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have one of Jesus' most amazing miracles. Of course, any miracle is a miracle. If you can't explain it, if you don't know how it worked, if you don't know what it's about, a miracle is a miracle. But this miracle was extra special. This miracle was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Been dead and buried 4 days when Jesus returned and said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus rose from the dead, from the grave. That's one of the reasons there was a great crowd on that first Palm Sunday. That's one of the reasons that there were hundreds of people lining the road between Jerusalem and the little village of Bethany where Lazarus had lived, because they had heard that Lazarus had been raised from the dead after having been dead and buried for 4 days. We all need a vantage point. The little fellow named Zacchaeus in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 19, little fellow Zacchaeus needed a vantage point to see Jesus passing by. He was in a little village of Jericho, and he wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus, and he wanted to see him. And I'll always believe that Zacchaeus looks a lot like Danny DeVito or vice versa. But anyway, he's a short guy, and he climbs up in a tree so he can have this vantage point. Joseph needed a vantage point in ancient Egypt. He needed a vantage point to see that his people, his family, and his ancestors, his native people would not starve to death because of a great famine. He needed that vantage point to see into the future, and God provided it. We all need a vantage point, don't we? We need a vantage point in this life, for life to come and for life eternal. We all need a spiritual vantage point. And you know where that vantage point comes from spiritually? It comes from faith. It comes from believing. Ephesians 2:8 says we are saved by grace through what? Through faith. That's belief. We are saved by grace through faith. We have to believe. When we believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection, we have a very special vantage point that will help us through the trials and the difficulties of this life. And that's good news, isn't it? That we have this spiritual vantage point as followers, as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. I hope that you have that spiritual vantage point, because you know trials are going to come. I could say to you today, here this morning, that if you're going through heartache and difficulty and problems in this life, the best is yet to come at some point. It may not be in this life. But if you're here and you can't even imagine life being much better going forward, I can say the same thing. The best is still yet to come, and it's not in this world. We need this spiritual vantage point, looking forward, looking to the heavens. So as we approach the resurrection of Jesus, I want us to go back and look at the Gospel of John, just to take a few snippets from it in the early chapters. Our vantage point that we have is greater than the vantage point that the people had in the day when all of this occurred. We have the perspective of history, this perspective of time, and it's better than those who lived in that day. Our vantage point of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, is better than those who lived when Lazarus lived. 2,000 years removed gives us an incredible vantage point on the life and the death and the triumph of Jesus, not only in raising Lazarus from the dead, but his triumph over sin. Jesus and his sacrifice for us, of course, was God's work. God's work that he could see, because he knew that we would be sinful people. God can see our yesterdays, our todays, our tomorrows. He can see eternity from a vantage point that we cannot comprehend. Our perspectives on our lives, the pain, the problems, the losses, the gains, cannot compare with an all-knowing, all-powerful mind of God. Well, here's a brief background. I've put it in your bulletin. John was an apostle. And he lived longer than any of the other apostles. Scholars believe he lived close to 100 years of age, and he died in the city of Ephesus, right on the Aegean Sea, not far from where he was imprisoned for his faith on the island of Patmos. And of course, we know he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the little letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he penned the book of Revelation. He was given a special revelation. So he had a very special vantage point. Now, John's Gospel is unique to Matthew, Mark, and Luke's. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three Gospels, are called the Synoptic Gospels. They synchronize with each other. They have many of the same things in them. John's is different. John's is unique. One of the reasons that these three plus John are different is because Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote mostly about Jesus' ministry in Galilee, up north of Jerusalem, and they wrote about the early years, the first two and a half years of Jesus' ministry. But the Gospel of John really focuses on the last week or two of Jesus' ministry and life, and it focuses primarily on the city of Jerusalem and the area around Jerusalem. So you see, we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They have a vantage point. They see Jesus' ministry up north, up around Galilee, up where Jesus was born, up in those areas around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, Nazareth, Nain. But John focuses on Jesus' life leading up to his death, burial, and resurrection in a very special way. Now, Jesus performed many miracles which proved his claim to be the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Son of God. And he chose seven miracles to show how this proved that Jesus was God in the flesh. List them here real quick. He began by changing water into wine at a marriage feast in Cana, John 2. He healed a nobleman's son in Capernaum, although Jesus wasn't even in Capernaum. Jesus was still in Cana. In Jerusalem, he gave strength to a man who had been lame from birth. Lame from birth. And then in John 6, he fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children. In the night that followed that, right after he fed these 5,000 plus, he walked on water on the Sea of Galilee. And later in Jerusalem, he gave sight to a man born blind. All these miracles prove that Jesus was who he said he was. But the climax of this, of course, is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Although a miracle is a miracle, and if something is impossible to comprehend without the power of God, they're all good, but nevertheless, to raise a man who'd been dead for 4 days and buried 4 days really seems to rank a little bit above some of the others in sheer power and importance. Our text is a preview to Lazarus' resurrection. Here it is. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, don't you think Jesus could read between the lines and know what they wanted? Hurry back. We believe you can heal him. We believe you can touch him and restore him to health. They were afraid he might die. In fact, he did die. So when they said, "Lord, the one you love is sick," I'm sure Jesus could see, "Yeah, I know what they want." So when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when they heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there? Here's a red flag. You're not going to go back there, are you? This is serious. They tried to kill you. They tried to stone you to death. And, you know, we're kind of on the same team here, so, you know, we just soon not do that." Well, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles. He has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew that he had so much time left, so much light in which to do God's word, do God's will here on earth. So he said, I know what I'm doing, folks. So his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go, that we may also die with him. Not only was the raising of Lazarus a turning point, but another pivotal point was at hand. It was the resistance of the Pharisees against Jesus' ministry. At this turning point, the Pharisees had to either accept the fact that Jesus was who he said he was, what he claimed to be, and to retire to the sidelines, or they had to increase their campaign against him. Well, we know what they did. They doubled down. They wanted to rid the earth of him. They were facing mounting proof as evidenced by all these miraculous miracles that we just listed. And so they chose to go all out against Jesus. John 11:53 says, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. From that day on, they plotted to take his life. So this brought to a head the climax in the lives of Jesus' followers. Would their faith be strong enough to stand the test? Would they cling to their faith in the face of persecution? Would they deny that they had even believed that Jesus was the Christ? What about you? Has your faith been tested? Do you believe? Can you stand in the face of trials and loss and heartaches, disappointments? Can you stand? Are you committed to Christ to follow him no matter what life may bring? Well, let's look at the vantage point of several people here. Let's look at John's vantage point first. Now, many people have wondered why this miracle is only in the Gospel of John, if it was so pivotal. Well, the explanation lies in the fact that the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, wrote again primarily about Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And that was not true of John. John wrote primarily about his ministry in Jerusalem, the last week of his life. Now, John was very close to Jesus. You say, well, weren't all of the disciples? Yes, they were, but John was one of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John were typically the ones who were right close to Jesus. In fact, John said he called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And we know that they were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, John was as close to Jesus as you could get. So the reason that this is only listed in the Gospel of John is not any different than the reason that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's the raising of the daughter of Jairus, there was the raising of the widow's son at Nain. They just all had different perspectives. They were writing about different times to different audiences. So that's John's perspective. How about the family's vantage point? The family's vantage point. He had these two sisters, Mary and Martha. Seemed they live in the same house with their brother Lazarus in the village of Bethany. Bethany was just a little bit short of 2 miles from Jerusalem, but they were a tough 2 miles. If you left Jerusalem, you had to go down into the Kidron Valley, back up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, past the Garden of Gethsemane, up to the top of the mountain, and then back down to the little village of Bethany, and then do it vice versa. So it was a tough 2 miles. I get up every morning and walk 2 miles, but my 2 miles is flat. It's nothing like that. This is a difficult 2 miles. Scholars believe that Lazarus was a pretty wealthy guy. He had a home big enough to accommodate Jesus and the 12 disciples, and perhaps the food and wherewithal to feed the 12 disciples and Jesus. And this seemed to have happened on at various times. They would go back and forth between Jerusalem and Bethany. Jerusalem and Bethany. And so this must have been a pretty big, pretty nice place. It was Jesus' home base, as it were. So when Jesus was away teaching, Lazarus got sick. He was so sick that his sister's worst fears was that he might die, and in fact he did. But before he died, they sent a message to Jesus. They said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Again, it wasn't hard for Jesus to read between the lines. But he waited two more days until Lazarus was dead and buried in the tomb. Martha met Jesus when he came back to the little village. They heard he was coming, so she met him there on the outskirts, and she said, "Lord, the one you love, my brother would not have died if you'd been here." I kind of think she was scolding him just a little bit, like, "Where have you been? Why did you take so long to get here? My brother wouldn't have died if you'd not been here." And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "Well, I know that. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection. That's who I am. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies." Best promise ever made. "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You believe that? That's what Jesus said. Do you believe this? He said that right to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? So she believed in Jesus. And so did her sister Mary. She didn't meet Jesus until he got closer to the house. But she said the same thing. "If only you'd been here, my brother would not have died." I think her response was one more of sorrow and regret. Both sisters had strong faith in Jesus. Both of them believed that Jesus had power. Both of them believed that Jesus, especially Martha, she said it, believed in the resurrection. Their vantage point was one of faith in Jesus. It was focused on a future resurrection. They didn't know what Jesus was going to do. Well, then let's see Jesus' vantage point. Jesus' vantage point. Jesus' vantage point was far different. In fact, it was a better plan than anybody else's. Jesus had a better plan than to merely touch and heal Lazarus. Jesus told his men that Lazarus was asleep. The men said, "Well, if he's just sleeping, he'll wake up." Then Jesus told them, in fact, he was dead, but that his sleep would not result in death. I can't imagine what they were thinking at this point. Jesus knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead. He also knew that he himself would soon be crucified. He knew that to bring Lazarus back was probably not the best thing for Lazarus. I remember Woody Allen said one time, "I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." You know, I can understand that. You know, to die once, you know, okay, we can expect that. But to die twice, you know, Jesus didn't probably think he was doing Lazarus any big favor. But he knew it was best, if not for Lazarus, it was best to comfort his sisters. It was best to prove that he was, again, the very Son of God, the promised one of God. Jesus knew that this miracle would result in glory for the Father, and he would be glorified through it as well. Jesus spoke about the fact there were 12 hours of light. He said, he's saying, "I know what I'm doing. I can see what's going on. I get the big picture." Then let's look at Thomas' vantage point. You know, he's called Doubting Thomas because when Jesus appeared a week later after the resurrection the first time, he said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see for myself, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side. I'm not going to believe it." And, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if Thomas wasn't expressing the feeling that lots of other people had, maybe even some of the 12. He was willing to go to Jerusalem, though, when he said, "Let's go there that we may also die." Now, we give Thomas kind of a bad time because he was a doubter. But you know something? He had courage too. He said, let's go that we may die with him. History tells us, tradition tells us that he was martyred for his faith in India, in Madras, India. And there is a church there right on the coast of the Indian Ocean. That was the Church of Thomas, where he was beheaded for his faith. So I wish I had the faith of Thomas. Don't you? He was willing to go and die, willing to go back to Judea, willing to go back to the area around Jerusalem. And he was martyred for his faith. You know what the word Thomas, you know what Didymus means? Thomas Didymus? Didn't have anything to do with P. Diddy. Thomas Didymus. It means twin. He was a twin. We don't know who the other twin was, but maybe if we look in the mirror, we can see another one. Maybe we can see ourselves, a doubter. Have you ever doubted? It's okay. It's okay. Well, finally, let's look at our vantage point. Our vantage point. What we often see and go through today is painful. It's hard. We look at life with the perspective of a few brief years here on this planet. I listened to a Billy Graham message one time, and he said, one of the great surprises of life is how fast it goes by. And boy, is that the truth? You're over 50, you go, yes, Shan, that's so true. One of the great surprises of life is how fast it goes by. 100 years from today, how many of you will still be here, you think? Not many. Even Dick Dietrich probably won't listen. Last another 100 years, as old as he is today. True. When we stop and contemplate eternity and the resurrection of Jesus, when we stop and do that and his promises to us, they help us get through life's difficulties. When we have the vantage point to view our heavenly home in the future, we can endure whatever this life brings us if we have this faith. What about your vantage point? What's your perspective on the most important event that ever happened on this planet? What do you think? What's your vantage point of the most important event that ever happened on this planet? You say, well, what's that? Well, it's not the Final Four or the Colts winning another Super Bowl in some distant, far-off galaxy. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is your vantage point on the most important event that's ever occurred on this planet? Are you prepared for the end of the lives of the people that you love? Are you prepared for the end of your own life? Can you see eternity? Back in the 1980s, one of our favorite singers, Ann Murray, sang a beautiful song called You Needed Me. And it has a line that says, you put me high upon a pedestal, so high I could almost see eternity. You put me high upon a pedestal, so high I could almost see eternity. You know, God alone can see eternity. He sees the entire scope of your life and my life from beginning to end. He sees the big picture. When you and I trust in Jesus and what he did for Lazarus and what he did for himself in that first resurrection morning, we can live a daily life with a thrilling vantage point that comes by faith. A poet wrote a poem called The Weaver, and it pictures God sitting in a great loom. And you know, if you've ever seen the underside of a loom, you know, there's just a lot of strings and things hanging down. It doesn't make much sense. But if you see it from the upper side, it's a beautiful picture. So the poet said, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I may not choose the colors. He knows what they should be, for he can view the pattern upon the upper side, while we can only view it on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaves sorrow, which seems strange to me, But I will trust his judgment and work on faithfully. 'Tis he who fills the shuttle. 'Tis he who knows what's best. And I will weave in earnest and leave him with the rest. Sometimes he weaves his sorrow, but God will unroll the canvas and explain all the reasons why the dark threads, that's the loss, the heartaches, the difficulties, the death of loved ones, our own approaching death, the dark threads are just as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned. What's our vantage point? I hope it's one of faith. I hope you can see life, your life, and the lives of the people you love through Easter eyes, knowing that God is in control. Because he lives, our invitation song says, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Would you pray with me just a moment, and then we'll extend this invitation. Thank you, Father, for your reminder that from your word that even when we face uncertain days, even when we cross life's final river, fight life's final war with pain, we can see the lights of glory because we know our Savior lives. I pray if there's anyone here today outside of Jesus who's not followed him, who's not believed and trusted in him, that this would be a day of decision. What better day could there be? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this beautiful, great song, Because He Lives. Our dear friends, the Gaithers, wrote this. God sent us. Thank you all for being here. I got the closing song and invitation song mixed up backwards. It's not the first mistake I've made today. Probably won't be the last. But we do want to sing Because He Lives. That's a great, great old song. So let's just take a few moments and contemplate what he did for us. We survey the cross and then with faith moving forward into the future, know that because he lives, we can indeed face tomorrow. Jerry Johnson, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this most precious day of all the days of man, perhaps, when you came, Father, and you lived your plan, and you defeated death, rose from the grave, and showed us all path back to God. We know you were real, Father. There were witnesses. You appeared.
Amen. Now, God sent his son. God sent his son.